Welcome to Interactive Church. The topic of the readings for this meeting is Living with Grace. I shall be reading selected passages from the King James Bible and Science and Hope with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. Psalms. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Ephesians. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, hope. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Acts. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Luke. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything that any man from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. 2 Corinthians. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. and from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. What we most need is the prayer of fervent desire for growth in grace, expressed in patience, meekness, love, and good deeds. God never punishes man for doing right, for honest labor, or for deeds of kindness, though they expose him to fatigue, cold, heat, contagion. Christian Science commands man to master the propensities, to hold hatred in abeyance with kindness, to conquer lust with chastity, revenge with charity, and to overcome deceit with honesty. Choke these errors in their early stages if you would not cherish an army of conspirators against health, happiness, and success. If selfishness is given place to kindness, we shall regard our neighbor unselfishly and bless them that curse us. Every pang of repentance and suffering, every effort for reform, every good thought and deed will help us to understand Jesus' atonement for sin and aid its efficacy. Jesus mapped out the path for others. He unveiled the Christ, the spiritual idea of divine love. To those buried in the belief of sin and self, living only for pleasure or the gratification of the senses, he said in substance, "Having eyes, ye see not, and having ears, ye hear not." He taught that the material senses shut out truth and its healing power. To suppose that God forgives or punishes sin according as his mercy is sought or unsought is to misunderstand love and to make prayer the safety valve for wrongdoing. By interpreting God as a corporeal savior, but not as the saving principle or divine love, we shall continue to seek salvation through pardon and not through reform, and resort to matter instead of spirit for the cure of the sick. As mortals reach, through knowledge of Christian Science, a higher sense, they will seek to learn, not from matter, but from the divine principle God, how to demonstrate the Christ truth as the healing and saving power. We all must learn that life is God. Ask yourself, am I living the life that approaches the supreme good? Am I demonstrating the healing power of truth and love? If so, then the way will grow brighter unto the perfect day. Your fruits will prove what the understanding of God brings to man. Hold perpetually this thought, that it is the spiritual idea, the Holy Ghost and Christ, which enables you to demonstrate with scientific certainty the rule of healing, based upon its divine principle, love, underlying, overlying, and encompassing all true beings. Paul writes, "If Christ's truth be not risen, then is our preaching vain." That is, if the idea of the supremacy of spirit, which is the true conception of being, come not to your thought, you cannot be benefited by what I say. Jesus gave the true idea of being, which results in infinite blessings to mortals. Jesus said substantially, "He that believeth in me shall not see death." That is, he who perceives the true idea of life loses his belief in death. He who has the true idea of good loses all sense of evil, and by reason of this, is being ushered into the undying realities of spirit. Such a one abideth in life, life obtained not of the body, incapable of supporting life, but of truth, unfolding its own immortal idea. If the belief in death were obliterated, and the understanding obtained that there is no death, this would be a tree of life known by its fruit. Man should renew his energies and endeavors and see the folly of hypocrisy, while also learning the necessity of working out his own salvation. When it is learned that disease cannot destroy life, and that mortals are not saved from sin or sickness by death, this understanding will quicken into newness of life. It will master either a desire to die or a dread of the grave, and thus destroy the great fear that besets mortal existence. The relinquishment of all faith in death, and also of the fear of its sting, would raise the standard of health and morals far beyond its present elevation, and would enable us to hold the banner of Christianity aloft with unflinching faith in God, in life eternal. Sin brought death, and death will disappear with the disappearance of sin. Man is immortal, and the body cannot die because matter has no life to surrender. The human concepts named matter, death, disease, sickness, and sin are all that can be destroyed. If it is true that man lives, this fact can never change in science to the opposite belief that man dies. Life is the law of soul, even the law of the spirit of truth, and soul is never without its representative. Man's individual being can no more die nor disappear in unconsciousness than can soul, for both are immortal. If man believes in death now, he must disbelieve in it when learning that there is no reality in death, since the truth of being is deathless. The belief that existence is contingent on matter must be met and mastered by science before life can be understood and harmony obtained. Death is but another phase of the dream that existence can be material. Nothing can interfere with the harmony of being, nor end the existence of man in science. If man is never to overcome death, why do the scriptures say the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death? The tenor of the word shows that we shall obtain the victory over death in proportion as we overcome sin. The great difficulty lies in ignorance of what God is. God, life, truth, and love make man undying. Immortal mind, governing all, must be acknowledged as supreme in the physical realm, so-called, as well as in the spiritual. The dream of death must be mastered by mind here or hereafter. Thought will waken from its own material declaration, I am dead, to catch this trumpet word of truth, there is no death, no inaction, diseased action, overaction, nor reaction. Life is real, and death is the illusion. A demonstration of the facts of soul in Jesus' way resolves the dark visions of material sense into harmony and immortality. Man's privilege at this supreme moment is to prove the words of our Master, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." To divest thought of false trusts and material evidences, in order that the spiritual facts of being may appear. This is the great attainment by means of which we shall sweep away the false and give place to the true. Thus we may establish in truth the temple or body, whose builder and maker is God. We should consecrate existence not to the unknown God, whom we ignorantly worship, but to the eternal builder, the everlasting father, to the life which mortal sense cannot impair, nor mortal belief destroy. We must realize the ability of mental might to offset human misconceptions and to replace them with the life which is spiritual, not material. The great spiritual fact must be brought out that man is, not shall be, perfect and immortal. We must hold forever the consciousness of existence, and sooner or later, through Christ and Christian science, we must master sin and death. In Colossians 3:4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, be manifested, then shall ye also appear, be manifested with him in glory." When spiritual being is understood in all its perfection, continuity, and might, then shall man be found in God's image. The absolute meaning of the apostolic words is this: then shall man be found in his likeness, perfect as the Father, indestructible in life, hid with Christ in God, with truth in divine love, where human sense hath not seen man. When being is understood, life will be recognized as neither material nor finite, but as infinite, as God, universal good. And the belief that life or mind was ever in a finite form, or good and evil, will be destroyed. Then it will be understood that spirit never entered matter, and was therefore never raised from matter. When advanced to spiritual being and the understanding of God, man can no longer commune with matter, neither can he return to it, any more than a tree can return to its seed. Neither will man seem to be corporeal, but he will be an individual consciousness, characterized by the divine spirit as idea, not matter. Suffering, sinning, dying beliefs are unreal. When divine science is universally understood, they will have no power over man, for man is immortal and lives by divine authority. "Now," cried the apostle, "is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Meaning, not that now men must prepare for a future world salvation or safety, but that now is the time in which to experience that salvation in spirit and in life. This concludes the readings.